Let's just pray for them as they leave, and let's just pray for ourselves. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the young folk in our church. We thank you, Lord, for the way in which some of them, Lord, have at least a certain age, have professed faith in you. And Father, we know that others, even this morning, will come under the sound of your word. We pray, Father, for that word that they will hear, that it will go forth, Lord, as like seed, Lord, into their young lives. And at a time of your choosing, Lord, that it may germinate, Lord, and produce spiritual life within them. Lord, give them ears to hear, even at such an early age, Lord, the truth of your word. We pray, Father, for those who will teach them as well. Lord, lead them and guide them. For those of us, Lord, who remain in this part of the building, we come now to your word, and we pray that you would challenge us and encourage us in the truth of the gospel. And Father, our desire is that we would not only be better disciples living holy lives, but that we might be better witnesses, as you have left us here to tell others about Jesus. And if we are honest, Father, we're not always so good at that. And Father, we do just pray that you would not crush us, Lord, perhaps in our failures, but Lord, seek to encourage us that we might be those better witnesses. So Father, lead us and guide us, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I began a sermon reminding you that evangelism is difficult. If we're honest, I found it very easy when I was a young Christian. I would witness to cows and sheep and anybody that had an ear. I just found it so easy. I'd just been saved. The joys of the Lord was there. And yet, even now, 40-odd years as a Christian, trying to create conversations and trying to share my faith, and it's not always easy, is it? It's not always easy. Evangelism, we know sometimes it can be rejected. They might think you're weird. They say nothing. And yet it's good news. And if you had good news of another variety, you'd be quick to share that. If somebody was giving out free money in the high street, you'd be telling everybody. You want to beat a path around there. They're handing out loads of free gifts. But we struggle. We find it hard. It is made easier, without doubt. Evangelism is made easier. Not so much going in courses. They all have their place. But when we know the joy of our salvation, we are living in the joy of salvation. That does make it easier. You just talk it. You just share it. You cannot help but share it. Nevertheless, apologetics does have its place in Christian evangelism. People who have written books to try help us explain the difficult one. How do you explain the Trinity? Here's a way that you might want to explain it, and so forth. So books on Christian apologetics, defending the faith against criticism. How do we answer critics? What about creation? What about evolution? How do you have answers to these things? Some Christians are better at this than others. They are good at engaging in those conversations. Some are a very intellectual level, even a biological level, a medical level or whatever. There are people who are very good at this. But as Christians, we should all be good at it to a certain degree, being able to share our faith, being able to defend what we believe. And that's what we're looking at this morning. We're continuing our series of studies in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And you remember, Jesus has died. He's risen again. He said, go and tell the world now the good news that I've died for their sins. And we've seen throughout Acts the acts of the Holy Spirit leading them and guiding them, and all the difficulties that they encounter. We've seen many people hearing the news, being changed, being converted. We've seen churches, local churches, beginning to be formed and to grow. And last week, you remember, we saw that the ministry, gospel ministry, missionary work, is very difficult. Paul was thrown in prison along with Silas and flogged, severely flogged. The world doesn't just say, isn't that great news? I just want to become a Christian. They think you're weird. They ostracize you. They misjudge you and so forth. This is a world in which we live. And that's where we left it last time. Painful but powerful. People were being saved. In Philippi, a mixed bag of people. A wealthy businesswoman, a slave, demon-possessed girl, perhaps, and the Philippian jailer. And this church in Philippi that had no synagogue now had a church and was beginning to grow and beginning to develop. Does that not make you want to just punch the air that we're on the victory side and that God's word will go forth in power? And that's what we saw then. And we left them, and they were on their way from Philippi to Thessalonica. They had to leave. They were ushered out, as it were. And Paul, we read about his visit to Thessalonica. If you know your Bible, you know that Paul writes to Thessalonica or whatever, and he says, he recalls his ministry in Philippi, and he said this: we had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dare to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. In other words, after Philippi, they could have put their feet up and thought, forget it, prison, severe flogging, I think we'll go back to Antioch and just read a couple of books and worship with the believers there. But he says, he's obviously encountered, when he went to Thessalonica, he's obviously went, that was a nightmare in Philippi. People being saved, but look at my back, look at how it's cost us. But with the help of God, we will preach the gospel to you. You need the Lord's help in gospel ministry. You cannot do this. Missionaries need it. You need it. It's so easy to take a back seat. You need to be persevering and to be strong. And that's what we're looking at this morning. Today in this passage, in every passage in Acts, it's not the same thing all the time. They went there, people were saved. You learn something new. When Peter stood up in Acts 2, he simply preached and 3,000 people believed. Now in Thessalonica, Paul and Silas go there, and he doesn't just preach. He reasons, he explains, he proves, and he does proclaim the gospel. You learn something about how Paul communicated the gospel, and that's what this passage teaches us. What might be involved in evangelism? Might not all be preachers standing at a street corner doing the book table or whatever, but we can communicate the word of God, the gospel. How do we go about that? In this passage, we see how Paul went about this. And that's what I want us to look at. I've given this the title, Can I Persuade You? And I only have 2 points. One point I want to aim primarily to those of us who are Christians and ask that question. Can we persuade people? Not just preach, but can we handle the word of God? Do we have the skills or even the desire to be able to want to persuade people? And then the second point is really thinking about those who might not be Christians, who might be listening to this on Zoom or here this morning, that you're not so sure in your faith and you don't know, can you be persuaded as well? So first of all then, let's look at, are you persuasive? And in this I want to begin by asking this question: do you have an evangelistic plan? When it comes to evangelism, do you have something in your mind, or are you open to how the Lord might use you in evangelism in this way? Paul, as you know, chose specific locations. He didn't just wander around and hope the Spirit would lead him. He chose specific locations. You remember last time we looked at, he focused on major cities, where he's a people person. He goes where the people are. He wasn't, as a strategy, he wasn't thinking of small villages. In the passage that Renska read to us, we read of Amphipolis and Apollonia. He passed through them. He didn't stop. Maybe he spent the night there on his journey. It's a 100-mile journey from where they have left to that point. And here is a map. I better show you the map. You remember the Holy Spirit led them through Asia. They came to Neapolis, Philippi. Then they've now moved this 100-mile journey to Thessalonica, bypassing those two smaller places. He set his face towards a specific location. He will visit places such as Corinth and Ephesus and Rome eventually. That's really the place that he ultimately wants to be. He's going to major cities, and because they have a common language and governed by one Roman authority, in some ways it makes it easy. If I was preaching this in Derbyshire, you're limited in places that you can minister there. There's villages, there's some very small villages, maybe 20 people or something. As a strategy, you're really going to struggle. But we live in London, and London is no small city. New York, Paris, London. Major city in the world. It just so happens this week I received this thing here from London City Mission. I'll leave it there if you want to see it, because in the middle pages they have this map. This is London. This is the centre of London. We are number 3 in the top left-hand corner there, Barnet. And this is the predominant nation in each of the boroughs of London. You won't be able to see the writing at the side, so I'll leave this here in case you're curious to see what the other boroughs are. Barnet is saying India. And I must confess that came as a surprise. I wouldn't have said that, certainly this part of the world. When you drill down, India, Poland, and Iran are the 3 major foreign nations in Barnet. And you'll see, I think we are 36% of the population of Barnet weren't born in this part of the world. They've come from elsewhere, and there are percentages up the side. That's about an average percentage. So most of the boroughs would be at least a third, probably, that have come from elsewhere. So we are a city where the whole world just descends upon. It's a fascinating study, that, just to look at that. I found myself just wondering about this borough and that other borough. But Paul chose a specific area and he ministered to them. He chose a specific audience within the city. He didn't just choose that city, he chose the synagogue where Jews were, where Gentile converts were to Judaism, God-fearers, people who were already religious. You remember we said sometimes we shouldn't start with the difficult cases, start with people who are already religious, who already believe in God, start there, and begin to show them a more excellent way. He chose a specific audience, as was his custom, verse 2. He went into the synagogue. Unlike Philippi, the city has a synagogue. And same when he went to Berea, verse 10, they went to the Jewish synagogue. So he chooses a city, chooses a particular people group to target, to explain them the gospel. Now, who would be good for you to share the good news with? The Lord has placed you in families and in communities and in that certain workplaces. He has placed you there, not just so you can earn a crust. You are a light shining in a dark place. Even just think of that. Is there anybody in that workplace that you can think, well, I'd find it hard to witness to them. I'm likely to get chewed up or whatever. I find folk in England actually are far more gracious than the Scots. They will tell you no uncertain terms. You're off your head. You're wasting your time. And if you dare talk to me like that again, and so forth. People are different. But maybe there's somebody you can relate to. Somebody that's similar to you, similar interest. Just you can bond with them, you like them, you can chat to them. And it doesn't mean you go in all guns blazing, John 3:16, but you're able to befriend them and seek gospel opportunities. I wonder if you are strategic in that way, or whether you just turn up to work and hope that somehow the Lord will just lead them to you. Paul had to move, had to think it through, finding a synagogue, finding particular people, for the reason that they were perhaps more open. Who can you reach with the gospel? Maybe it's intellectual folk. Maybe it's a green community. Maybe you are one of the save the planet guys. Hopefully we all are. But maybe it's a big thing for you. So you can saddle along somebody who has similar interests. It really is worth thinking about. Perhaps we don't have gospel opportunities because we don't seek them. We just pray about them and hope that the Lord will do it, but we don't put ourselves in the place where the Lord can use us alongside particular people that we would be good to try and reach. That is a challenge. Paul went to the Jewish synagogue. Look for somebody. Not just pray, but look for somebody to witness to. And this will sometimes mean denying yourself. Paul tells us in Thessalonians, that when they were there, 1 Thessalonians 2:9, surely you remember, reflecting back on this time in Acts 17, surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. They didn't just come along and preach. They worked among them. Probably as tent makers, literal tent makers, his profession. That must have been quite difficult for Paul in some ways. The intellect, perhaps wanting just a big auditorium to preach. He has to use his hands and do whatever it takes to reach that community. Perhaps for you it's denying yourself time, where you can phone somebody and meet up with somebody in the workplace, or family members, befriend them to give you opportunities that they can say, I remember John not only witnessed, he worked hard at finding time for me and writing to me and texting me and doing these things. It doesn't just happen. This was hard work for Paul. Beaten up in Philippi, hard work in Thessalonica. It was hard work for him. It might mean hard. So choose your audience. Choose a particular people. Put the effort into perhaps trying to reach them. Think about your language, how to communicate to them. Paul used words like Jesus is the Messiah. Next week we'll see him in Athens. He doesn't use that language. Jews know what the Messiah means. If I walk through the streets of Glasgow and says, I want to show you that Jesus is the Messiah, it wouldn't mean anything to them unless it's a Jewish community. Know how to communicate to them in a language that means something to them. Speak their language. Paul, in Acts 17 in Athens, will say, I see that in every way you're very religious, and the unknown God that you profess to worship, I'm going to show you. He communicates in the right way. So we need to think through how we can get an opportunity to witness, where that might be, who it might be, and how the words that we are going to use. Does that make sense? Do you have an evangelistic plan? Do you have a biblical plan? A plan of salvation? Because it's one thing to be there and think it all through, and the audience is there. What must I do to be saved? And you're thinking, well, I hardly know anything. I hardly can explain anything. They're asking me questions. I don't know how to answer these. I don't know how long you've been a Christian, but these are things you grow and you develop as a Christian, where you know more of God's word and are able to share God's word. But do you have a biblical plan? Paul, in Acts 17, verse 2, reasoned with them from the scriptures. Four words, Luke tells us, that Paul used in evangelism. Reasoned, explained, proved, and proclaimed. So he didn't just, and Paul preached the word. We are told it was a bit more than that. He drilled down a bit deeper. It became more personal, more intimate, more kind of a wrestling with people in this way. He reasoned, first of all. One of the commentators says, this is assumed that it was a form of dialogue. What do you think? What do I think? You're trying to reason with them. Sometimes evangelism can be like that. If we don't know God's word, we come and we just try and use human reasoning. You're on shaky ground if you just try and use human reasoning to convince anyone. Paul, when he's reasoning with them from the scriptures, is more in the terms of apologetics. He's looking at religion and current world views, and he's weighing this up against scripture. His reasoning will come from scripture. And that is why we need to know the Word of God. Paul would have used Psalm 2, Psalm 16, Psalm 110, 118, Isaiah 52, 53 to show the Messiah, who he is, what it will look like when he comes. He reasons from them, trying to prove and show them that Jesus is the fulfillment of these things, and this is what it looks like. He is the Anointed One. He would have talked about Jesus' birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his exaltation, the coming of the Holy Spirit, Jesus' personal return, the offer of salvation, the warning of judgment. It all makes sense. He reasons with them. At the end of the day, all we have is the Word of God. If I was sending you to repair something, a wobbly leg on a table, the tools you would need would be screwdriver, nails, planes, whatever, brackets or what have you. You go with the right tools to do the right job. It's very easy in apologetics to start to use clever arguments and try and point score and come up with something quite smart and quite clever. It can easily degenerate into this when you're browbeaten all the time and you can use apologetics as a weapon. We come with the Word of God. It is the Word of God that does the work. It's a hammer. It's a fire we were reading. The Word of God is living, sharper than any two-edged sword. It does what we cannot do. The mere reading of the Word. That's why I read Isaiah 55. The Word, as the rain comes and waters and doesn't return void, when we sow the seed, so in all the reasoning and proving and explaining, explain it in the light of the Word of God. This makes sense because God's Word says. This is true because God's Word says. Listen to what they're saying, but apply the Word of God to that situation. How good are we at this? How well do you know God's Word? That's the thing, isn't it? Do you read it? We were at a conference, some of us, on Friday, and just encouraged to read God's Word. I read five chapters a day, usually. Sometimes it's a chore. I was in Ezekiel there for a long time. And when you're in the minor prophets, and woe and doom and gloom, and you think, oh, really, just what is this? This is heavy. But it's there. Read it. I read it regardless, so that I can recall it. I wonder if you read the Scriptures just for you. Lord, speak to me from your Word. I'm feeling a bit down. Or do you read the Word of God that you may be able to use it for others? Lord, speak to me that I might speak to others, that I may be able to reason from the Scriptures, that can handle the Word of God. I don't need to be ashamed. I don't need to just keep saying, see the pastor, see one of the elders. I was in a church where that's what they kept doing every time. They kept just saying, they thought the object of the game was to bring them to church. They kept saying, well, try to get them to church, try to get them to church. What else did you say? Nothing. We just said, you want to come to church, you want to come to church. Can you share the Scripture? Sometimes it might just be something simple that unlocks the door. Maybe you are feeling lonely and down, and that's where they are, and that's all they need to hear. But as you fill your head with the Scriptures, the Lord is able to recall that and to use it. If it's filled with the Radio Times, you're really going to struggle. If it's filled with Reader's Digest, that I quoted not that long ago, or something on the telly, or hobbies. But do you find time to study God's Word? We need, as I was preparing this, I must confess, I really need to, and I think as elders, and we need a library in the church. I know we have a library. Usually it becomes dumping grounds for people's books, dodgy or otherwise, or obsolete or otherwise, or give it to the church and we'll just stick it there. But there are places you can go for books on apologetics, books for an overview of the Bible. Johann gave someday the Bible in 16 verses or something like that. Just a small paperback. I'm not asking you to go buy 20 volumes hardback and wage it. Start small. See, I really don't know how the Old Testament and the New Testament fits. So if we have a library, we can have maybe two of each copy of book. A book like that gives you an overview. What are the key themes in the Bible? How is the Bible put together? Books on evangelism, and that people can take and borrow. Because with the best will in the world, I know when you go home after your lunch, it'll be roast pudding, roast beef and Yorkshire pudding, and some of this might evaporate. Whether you're going to find the time to go into Amazon, to go into 10 of those. Have you heard of 10 of those? They always wheel these out at Christian conferences. The Christian bookseller. Do you know of a Christian bookseller? There's, if you came to church this morning and you don't know any, it's worth you coming just to find a Christian bookseller. Do you know a Christian bookseller? If you just put Christian stuff in Amazon, you'll get all sorts of rubbish and nonsense. Do you know a good Christian bookseller? 10 of those. I buy most of my books from ICM Books, direct from Northern Ireland. They're cheaper than anywhere, and they have a good choice. So that's where I get my books. Where do you get your books from? Do you have Christian websites you can go that can help you explain this? Or do you just come on a Sunday and go, let the songs wash over me? It's a challenge. Are you persuasive? Every Christian should be able to explain something. Paul did this, explaining that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus himself did the same. Oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe. Didn't you know that the Messiah has to suffer, has to die, has to rise again? Do you know that that has to be the case? Can you explain that? Are you driven by that? Jesus had to die. He had to rise again. That's what Paul says. That's not just for Jews, that's for everybody. He has to die. He explains this. He has to die. That's theology. God, his character. That's what the men might be looking at, the attributes of God. I must confess, I'm pumped for this, for the new, if we do this, the growth groups, just the men together. Us, yeah, bunch of men together looking at the scriptures. If you don't turn up, you better have a good excuse. After I've got both barrels loaded. If you're a man here, if you dare to call yourself of the male species, unless your mum is in a life support machine, I expect you to be there. I'm not going to make you feel comfortable. Are you keen to study the word of the doctrines of God? Is your God a big God? This is theology. What about man and sin? How does that work? What about God's plan of salvation? Sacrifice. The personal work of Jesus. Atonement. Redemption. Reconciliation. Do you know the difference between them? Can you, in a sentence, explain roughly what justification means? Or are you still on the milk of the word? Remember Hebrews. At this time, you should be teaching others. You should be able to persuade others. But you're still in the milk of the word. Grace is about to have a wee baby. You'll not be feeding the baby with Vindaloo and stuff on day one. It'll be milk. It's all they can cope with. But some Christians, it's all they can cope with. I say this to our shame and to my shame. How much have I grown in understanding the plan of salvation? Can you explain it? Can you reason it from Scripture? Can you prove it? Or is it weird? What we believe isn't weird. It's a continuation from Genesis right the way through. And here's another challenge. I remember hearing a preacher, he was a lecturer at All Nations College called Martin Goldsmith. When I was a Christian first in my early 20s, I used to go to big conferences that OM ran. And there'd be about 2,000 of you or something in a big place in Birmingham. And he was preaching, Martin Goldsmith, a converted Jew. And always, it was like an arrow straight to my heart. And he said to all these students, whatever level you are studying at university or whatever, that is the same level you should be studying the scriptures at. Not you do a degree in theology because you did a degree in microbiology. But if you've got a brain and you can figure things out that perhaps others can't figure out, you need to use that to the same depth of study in the scriptures. So, but in my experience, it's not the case. I remember the church in Northern Ireland, especially when it came to Bible study, that the people who had a better grasp of the Bible were taxi drivers and plumbers and welders and stuff. And the folk who were at university didn't have the same grasp. And I'll tell you why that is. Because they graduate, they take on a high-powered job, and that consumes all their time. And therefore, they don't have the time. Whereas the plumber comes in, 5 o'clock, clocked out, I'm going to read the Word. They're in the Word more. Now, I don't know what that will mean for you. That might be the hard work that you're going to have to set aside time, correspondence courses, whatever. But just get a book that's more than, how does the Lord lead and guide me, and how can I find a partner in the Lord? I'm amazed at the amount of students that read that kind of stuff. And just things like that, me and my world. But how can I study the Scriptures to a level that I have the ability to, and I can piece it together? That's the level we should be studying at, so that we can explain and prove. And some of us will be better at than others, but we need to use the gifts that the Lord has given us. And I think as elders, we need to try and facilitate that. I go back to the library thing. I really need to set aside time. And in fact, there's a couple of students here, any students. One of the reasons why I like coming here from Oak Hill, near Oak Hill, was that's great. There'll be students, they'll be up to the minute with books. So Johan introduced me to that book. That's a relatively new book. Some of my books are quite old. Hard to stay on top of your game. So if the students know of any, these are good books for an overview or whatever. I can pore over Christian bookshop things and I'll maybe find stuff there. But I think it would be good to have a resource so you don't have to buy everything, so that you can at least borrow it, so that at least the tools are there. We can give you the tools, hopefully. We need to start thinking of that, really. But remember, it's the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can prove. It's a mystery we are revealing. We speak, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. You will never have the acumen to convince somebody in and of yourself. You're bringing spiritual truth. And no matter how clever you think your argument is, unless the Holy Spirit takes that and uses that Spirit-taught truth, you will labour in vain. Depend on Him. And even your foolish arguments, if there's a grain of truth in there and Scripture in there, He can use it. It's exciting. Paul reasoned, explained, but he also preached, he proclaimed. He didn't just try and, well, what do you think, what do I think, we're all equal. He preached with authority that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of all that God has done. He did the same in Berea as well. Some folk believed, some folk didn't believe. And he was chased out, as you know. He was chased out of Thessalonica. And another journey, as soon as it was night, verse 10, the brother sent Paul and Silas away to Berea, this time a 50-mile journey. Glasgow to Edinburgh, if you will. Maybe Cambridge, that kind of distance. And he there preached the word of God there. More strategic thing. He had no option but to leave Thessalonica. Jason was basically released on bail and basically said, look, we'll release you on bail, but get these guys out of town. So they're moved on. And they come to Berea, 50 miles away. And then from there, they go to Athens, 300 miles all the way around. So that, hopefully there's something in there that you can pick up. Do you have an evangelistic plan? Where you're going to witness, who you're going to witness to, what you're going to say. Do you have a biblical plan? Can you reason, proclaim, explain something of the gospel, something of the Scripture? You'll have picked up a lot as your years as a Christian. Should it be higher? Should it be more? To develop this. Secondly, and very briefly, I want to look at this. Can you be persuaded? Are you open to persuasion? There's a group of people here called Bereans, and they were unlike the people in Thessalonica. They weren't hostile in the same way. Some people you preach the word of God to are hostile. Heard it all before. Me and my mates don't agree with it. Don't know why, but nobody agrees, so I don't agree. And we close our minds. Non-Christian, Christians can do that. Maybe if you're listening to this on tape, maybe this is you, maybe you can't say that you're 100% open. They were open. The Jews were jealous in verse 5. And that's what closed their minds to hearing the word of God. But look at verse 11. They were of more noble character. That's a great thing to be said of you. John, he's of noble character. And they were open to they weren't just rejecting. They received the word. They received with enthusiasm the preaching. But they weren't gullible. They didn't just swallow it hook, line and sinker. But they wanted to know truth. They eagerly received what Paul said. They weren't, that's bah, humbug, not really interested. They did this. They were eager. They were seeking for truth. They wanted to know what was true and what was false. I remember before I became a Christian, it was the first thing that set me on the way. I did want to know the truth. I couldn't believe it because my brother and my mother and my sister believed it. I wanted to know. And that's usually the first step. Do you want to know if there's God, if he's true? Are you open to persuasion? They were open to persuasion. They received the word of God. As I was preparing this, one of the commentators, I thought, he applied this whole passage with a subject heading in his commentary, how to listen to a sermon. That was how he preached this whole passage. And it was quite interesting, though. So I challenge you with that, just in this one point. As a Christian, going back to applying it as far as Christians, do you eagerly receive the word of God every Sunday when you come? Do you think, that's just after quarter two, I hope he's going to finish, man. I've just had enough receiving. I'd rather receive no more. It's up to us as preachers to preach the word. But do you have a desire to preach and to take notes and to study and to take it away and to look at it? Sometimes we expect non-Christians to be eager and open, but are we eager and open? When we come on a Sunday morning, why do we come? Out of habit? If we don't come, people will talk about it, so we better come. Or is it to hear God's word? Or is it singing? I just like to sing. That wasn't the Bereans, more noble character. They came to hear if what Paul was saying was really true. They came to receive eagerly the word of God. But they came to research as well. They wanted to examine what Paul was saying, whether the Old Testament did back up what Paul was saying. They studied, they researched. There are many study aids today to help with this. But it shows an openness. But they're critically questioning whether what Paul says is true. And that's what they did. They studied the scriptures. Encourage people, if they are open, not to study maybe, yeah, give them a book that might be helpful to open their mind. But it's the scriptures that you want them to study. So I often just say to folk, you don't know who Jesus is, I'll maybe never see you again, read the Gospel of John. That did it for me. I read the Gospel of John. The Lord used it really to open my eyes. I encountered Jesus. Give them the word of God. Tell them to study that, to read it, to even to pray about it beforehand. They studied the scriptures every day, we're told. You can just see it. They're like wee beavers, busying away. Oh, what did they say? We really want to know. Eagerly received, eagerly studied. Every day they did this. Hard work. And as a result of this, many believed. Acts 17:12. As a result of them, many believed. This wasn't really through Paul's ministry now. This is so refreshing. He doesn't just preach and people believe. He preached and many believed as they studied. As a result of their efforts, they believed. Many believed. They didn't need Paul. So what have we said? Are you persuasive as a Christian? Do you have an evangelistic plan? Do you have a biblical plan of salvation? A working knowledge of the Bible. Study, get to know, so that you can explain and reason. Think of doctrines, whatever you feel you lack, an overview, study them. Can you be persuaded? Are you hostile? You don't want to study, you've already made up your mind. Are you eager to study and to be open to the Word? Are you of more noble character, prepared to research the Scriptures? There's so much in this passage. It's such a great passage for evangelism, whether we're seeking or whether we're evangelistic. May the Lord use this for us in the coming days. I'll leave this wee book here if you want to have a look at the map on it. It's interesting about London and the various populations that are on our doorstep. But let's stand and we'll sing together.